Chapter number 4. If you don't have a Bible, it's all right. There's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. It's the sixth book of the Bible. It's right there in the front. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. Joshua is the book of triumph. It's a book about the possessing the abundant Christian life. It's about taking the promised land, the promises of God, stepping out on the foot of faith and walking on the promises of God, expecting God to remove the obstacles he promised to remove so that you can possess the things he has promised you to have in life. And God, Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come to give them life and that more abundantly. These are the promises we have. And God is not a taker. You got to understand this. God is a giver. And our God is so good and so kind. And I'll admit, though, you got to walk with him a little while for you to be able to say that sometimes. Because this life doesn't always seem like it's fair. And well, it's not. And it's not his fault because we made this mess. Mankind is the reason why the world's messed up. See, science and philosophy cannot answer the great questions of life. How did I get here? Where am I? Why am I here? Why is this world messed up? The Bible answers all those questions. It doesn't just answer where am I going when I die. It answers how I got here. It answers why I'm here. It answers why this world's a mess. And it answers the question, what's the solution? All of it is right here in Scripture. That's what's so beautiful about this book. And our God is so good. Now, in chapter number 4, we get Israel has been told, by this time Israel's been told, okay, time to head north. You've been circling the Mount Horeb long enough, time to head to the promised land. So they get to the edge of the Jordan River, and Moses has now died, Aaron has now died, Joshua is now in charge, and God has said, okay, you're going to take them in. I'm going to lead you into the promised land. And last week we saw how that if you'll just, I know there's a lot of unknowns out there in our lives, that if you'll just keep your eyes on Christ and move when he tells you to move and step out on the promises he tells you that are yours to have in Scripture, and he'll remove the obstacles, you'll be shocked at what God will do in your life. So Israel stands on the edge of the promise of God. Never, ever have they ever been this close to the promises God made Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes. They're going to cross over today into the promised land. It's a new day for Israel in Joshua chapter 4. It's a big day. A day to remember, a day that is not to be forgotten. And it's a heritage that is to be passed down for all future generations. That's right. So today in Joshua chapter 4, God is going to instruct them to set up a memorial. Now, a memorial is something that we use to preserve the memory of something. It serves, it's a thing that serves as something that keeps things in memory. Whether a special event or to be celebrated, a special person to be emulated, maybe even a memorial of an infamous event not to be repeated. We have memorials here in Washington, D.C. We have the beautiful World War II Memorial, Vietnam Wall. We have the 9/11 Memorial. We have the one in Normandy. We have Auschwitz and Dachau and the Holocaust Museum. We have Gettysburg. Many of the historical sites here from the Revolutionary War and the Civil War. To preserve in our memory for future generations the people that died here and what they died for. These are important things that are to be passed down. That's why we have them. You've heard the phrase, if we don't learn from our history, we're destined to repeat our history. So to whitewash it and to erase it is foolish. Because there are some things, truly shameful things, that we need to remember so we don't repeat. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Like, well, there's some other things, and I won't get into it today. But Israel's is supposed to remember this day in Joshua 4. Israel was to take 12 huge stones and place them on the western bank of the Jordan River, a memorial to remind of the supernatural God who gave them the supernatural crossing of the Jordan River, a symbol to remind everyone of the power of the God they serve. an object to instruct all new generations from this day forward of this event and the God they serve. So take your Bible and look at Joshua 4 and verse 1. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan. Now that's 2.5 million people, give or take. That took a while. Remember in chapter 3, if you jump up here into verse 15, that when the Ark of the Covenant, that the Kohathites were carrying the very presence of God on their shoulder. And we talked about that last week. And they put their foot in the water stopped and piled up like cordwood over here on the right, and the water got down. And they walked out in the dry ground in the middle of the Jordan River bank, or the valley, or whatever you call it, and walked down the riverbed and stood there while 2.5 million people walked by on dry ground. That happened. Now look, y'all, you want to believe about streets of gold and jasper walls and angels. You want to believe in all that, but you choke on the idea that my God isn't big enough to handle a little water? Come on now, right? You got a problem. How big is your God? I mean, if you just got a shoebox-sized God, well, then I understand. You got a problem with creation. You got a problem with miracles. But I told you how miracles work, right? My nephew Joe had a train set. Remember that one from last week? And every now and again, sometimes he would stop what he's doing and step in the middle of that train set and turn something around and then step out. Right? That's a miracle in the eyes of whoever lives in that train set, right? I mean, because God is bigger than his creation. God is more powerful than his creation. The law of causality in science tells us that the cause of what we see around us is bigger than the effect we see. So my God is bigger than what you can see. And every time they put up a bigger telescope, it just tells me how much bigger God is than what I thought he was before. That's all it tells me. God's huge, man. He's a big dude. And if I'm made in the image of God, he's a big dude. That's all I got to tell you. Right? You ever think of that? Yeah, he must be good looking too. Right. Anyhow, so there we're going to take these 12 stones out of the middle of the river and put them on the western bank. And they were going to take them right there by the feet of where the ark, where the guys with the ark were standing. And so in verse number 1, I'm just enamored with the fact that in chapter 3 and verse 15, he had them pass. It says that, and they that bear the ark were come with unto the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. God chose this time because it's a bigger miracle. Amen. Number 2, because when you get into the land, you're going to need something to eat. Amen. Isn't it neat how God thinks of your little needs, not just your big needs? Chapter 4. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Check this out. God is commanding them. So look, they obey. Then Joshua called the 12 men. Now he had set these guys aside back in chapter 3. He said, hey, y'all, I need a guy from each tribe. Y'all hang with me until I tell you. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. This was going to be a public memorial. Okay, look at verse 8. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Jump down to verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took up out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. We'll talk about Gilgal in coming chapters, but Gilgal will be a special place for the Jewish people. This will represent the resurrection and walk in newness of life, because in chapter 9, Joshua will set up also a personal memorial for himself. Look at verse 9. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. So when the Jordan started flowing again, only God was going to be able to see that. And it was a picture of the death and burial of Christ. It's a death, our death, because we died with Christ and we were buried when he was buried. And this one over here on the western side in Gilgal is going to be a picture of the resurrection and the walk of newness of life. So the obedience of faith is found in verse 10. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished. Oh, there's a whole message right there, following through until you've... Because obedience has three parts to it. Do you know how to define obedience? Do y'all understand that? Obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, with a good attitude, right? But what you're told means following completely, getting it done completely. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua. Finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. Yeah, I can imagine. I know, you know, you're seeing this water pile up and it's your turn to go and you're taking the kids. And I don't know what you're like, but have you ever taken a gaggle of kids to Walmart? And you're trying to cross the street and get the kids out of the parking lot, into the car, out of the car and into the parking lot and into the store. And you're kind of like, come on, let's go. I can just imagine being a dad trying to cross the Jordan River Valley with the water piling up, going, can we go? Let's go. And if it was one of my boys, he'd be like, oh, look, a flower. Right? He'd be like, come on. They hurried. Hurry. Why? I trust the Lord. But it's getting kind of high. Tell me, trust me. Aren't we all like that? Oh, I trust the Lord, but the water's piling up. Right? Yeah. One of them would be like, can I? I see a fish. No. Keep your hand out of there. You might pop the water. Don't pop the shield. Right? I mean, you think we have faith, right? But sometimes the water piles up pretty high, and we think, okay, it seems silly. I believe. But we do. And it came to pass when all the people had clean passed over that the ark of the Lord passed over and the priest in the presence of the people and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them. Now, if you remember, these 2.5 tribes had already got their inheritance. They'd already got their promised land, but they were there to help their brethren who'd yet to get it. They didn't see it as, well, that's your problem. That's your problem. No, we're all family. I hurt when you hurt. I need to comfort you because you need comforting because your problems, you know, we're family. I hurt with you. I rejoice with you. Even though I have found my promised land, even though I have peace, comfort, love, joy, and all the things God's promised me, and I'm inherited it over here, I still have a responsibility as your brother and sister in Christ. I still have that responsibility to help you and lead you, to help you. Not just as your pastor, but as your brother. We're family. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. That's the obedience of faith. Now we see this throughout the Old Testament. We see people obeying God by faith. They're stepping out by faith. They're believing what God said and they're doing it. And we see this with Abraham when he put Isaac on the altar, Genesis 22. God said, sacrifice your son whom thou lovest. And God, he didn't know. He knew that God would raise him up. That was what he was thinking. Well, God will just resurrect him. Not knowing God was going to use this as a perpetual memorial of a substitutionary atonement that God would sacrifice his own prepared lamb instead of us dying. God would sacrifice himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Rahab, when she hid the spies, James chapter 2, that her works showed the faith she had. That's what it says in James chapter number 2 and verse 21. If you'll jump over there real quick. James, it's all the way in the back of the book just after Hebrews. In James chapter number 2 in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect? We don't work our way to heaven. But if God saved your soul, then what's on the inside ought to be making its way on the outside sooner or later, right? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see how then by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so even without works is faith dead also. We have these funny little acronyms, we call them. You've heard people call them rhinos, Republicans in name only, or whatever, dinos, Democrats, whatever. Christians in name only. They get up and they'll throw the name of God around, but there's no evidence of living their faith according to what Scripture says. Wow, got quiet in here awful fast. You know? See, the problem with the world today is not that they need a new explanation of the gospel. They need a new demonstration of the gospel. They need us to be the evidence. And so in Matthew 7 and verse 21, the Bible says it needs to be more than just things that come out our mouth. It needs to be what comes out our hands and our feet. Look at Matthew chapter 7, first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21. The Bible says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. It's not doing it to earn heaven. We don't earn our way to heaven. Works don't get you into heaven. But if you're truly a child of God, people ought to be able to tell who your daddy is. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, it's got to be more than just talk. Look, look, we can set up memorials, but at some point we have to be the living testimony that people see. Go back to Joshua, and if you go to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, you will find the best memorial that teaches faith to the next generation is the Bible lived out daily in us. Look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, this book of the law, this one, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according, that you'll pay attention and intentionally what? Do according to all that's written therein. For then, you know, when we do this, then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. Living the book out loud. Living the Sermon on the Mount is more powerful than just reciting it. Now back to Joshua chapter 4, we see the results of faith, because obedience always precedes blessings. Chapter 14 of Joshua 4, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks, and as they did before. Wow. Well, preacher, you know, I've tried this Christian thing. You know, I've tried living these promises. Did you follow through faithfully all the way on God's timetable? You know, so many times, I can tell you, I short-circuit God's blessing by trying to shortcut God's timing. I do. I try to help God along. God, can we cut this corner? Can we, you know, if I just, you know, hey, can I help you, God? Can I help you along here, God? You know, if I do this, can we kind of shorten the timetable on this? The Bible says in James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he'll receive a crown of life. You know, it's not my timetable, it's God's. Mark 8 says that whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Mark 8:35. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. You know, faithfulness to God is the only choice I have in life. I can only choose to whether I'm going to be faithful or not. I can't control the weather. I can't control what other people do or say. I can't control the outcomes to situations. I can only control what I do or say. Faithfulness is the only thing I have control over. Will I be faithful? Now, let's get into the memorial part. Go to verse 6 of this chapter. He says, you're going to take these stones. And in verse 6, he said, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Kids are going to see these pile of stones in Gilgal. Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and the stones shall be for a memorial. Remember, a memorial is something that keeps in memory an event or a person or something that needs to be remembered. And look at this. Stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. God's purpose is to remind those who know the story. Those of the people living at that moment who know the story would walk by or ride by those stones and go, oh yeah, that's right. God cut off the waters of the... I was there, that's right. That's right, I was a child. Or I was walking in a... I remember holding Daddy's hand. I remember holding Grandma's hand. I remember. I was just a little tyke at the time. What memorials, milestones, and mountaintop moments do you have in your life? You know, if you will tell somebody about them, you can relive them. Those are memorials. You ought to tell folks about them. Like your salvation story. Relive your salvation story. Go back in time and remember the day you realized you were a sinner and you couldn't get to heaven by being good. That nothing you did was going to satisfy the holiness of God. And you realize that Jesus had paid the price on Calvary. He had bore your sin on Calvary and now was offering you the free gift of everlasting life. If you would just trust Him. If you would repent and confess your sins and turn to God and admit you believe that He died and rose again. Do you remember that day? Remember where you were? Do you remember when you got saved? You may not know the day or the hour. That's okay. But you were awake, weren't you? I mean, you were there, right? I wasn't. Where were you when it happened? Do you remember how you got saved? Relive it by telling somebody. That's a high point. You know, you ought to write that down. We had a tragedy this week. Praise God, they lived their faith. Their kids knew. Their remaining child knows their faith, know their story. But do your kids know? I remember trusting Christ as my Savior. I ran home and I said, Mama, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I was 23 years old. And I said, Mama, do you know the Lord is your Savior? And she goes, well, of course I do. And I said, well, why didn't you ever tell me? And she said, well, you never asked me. Up until that moment she died, I'd be like, I think so. Don't make me put your casket here and make something up about you. You know, when I got saved, I didn't have any kids yet. So I wrote my salvation testimony in my Bible. So if I died before my kids were old enough to understand, they'd read the story and the struggle I had with my own sin and my own pride. And if they weren't saved, maybe they would come to a realization that they too needed to be saved. That's a good little memorial. Amen. My baptismal story is a funny one. I don't have time to tell you today, but that's a funny one. I'll tell you another time. I wrote it down in here about how I wrestled with the Lord and He won. I wrote it down in case I died and my kids would trust Christ but would stop short of total victory in the water. They'd read my struggle and realize there's no victory without getting in the water. without surrender and identifying with Christ and putting your hand up and saying, I am a believer. Come what may, I am a believer. There's other mountaintop victories in here. There's a few valleys in here and how God worked them out. But these are memorials. Where are yours? Do your kids know them? The second purpose of a memorial was to arouse the questions of future generations of the truth of God's word and the truth of God's presence and God's power. You know, in James 2, it says, even so, if faith hath not works, it is dead, being alone. Can people see your faith? Can they see it? Can they see it? Can people say, I know that person was a Christian? If something happens to you, God forbid, can people say, I know those people knew the Lord. Oh, there was just something about them. And I always meant to ask them, but you know, the timing was never right and we were just never alone in the cubicle where I could get them alone and say, hey, what is the deal? But I knew it. Look at here again in verse number 20 of chapter 4. It says, it's verse 21, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel, come over this Jordan on dry land. Are your kids asking about your faith? Is God real to them because they believe God's real to you? Is God powerful to them because they see that God is powerful to you? I mean, is God's word authoritative because you live like it's authoritative? Is God reliable to them because they see that you rely on God? Look, these are hard questions for John Mix. These are hard questions for me. I'm not here indicting you. Listen to me. I review my life regularly and go, man, I'm missing the mark. Man, I'm falling short. And I beg God for forgiveness. And I beg God, I said, God, you got to help me here. And I've been praying specifically for each of my children. And I've been praying. I have like two dozen things. I'm not kidding. I got a little book. I got a prayer list. And each one of my children, I've got these things. I'm like, God, I want this for my kid. I want that for my kid. And whatever your kids are asking you about, that's what they see as prominent in your life. That's what they see as important to you. So that's what, and they want to connect with you, so that's why they ask you about it. So what are they asking you about? What do you hope they'll ask you about? Look at verse 21. The third purpose of a memorial was a national legacy. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? The future generations. You know, God wanted every generation to be able to see these stones and recognize the God that Abraham served is the same God they can serve. The God that split the Red Sea with Moses is the same God that can work the miracles in their life. The God who dried up the Jordan is the same miracle-working God today. Well, it's 2025, and God hasn't lost an ounce of power. The problem is the problem's on our side of the equation. The fourth reason is for a national legacy. Look at a worldwide legacy. Look at verse 24. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. You know, it used to be that America was known as a Christian nation. And that's because a bunch of bigoted white supremacists, right? Is that what you really think? Stop drinking the Kool-Aid and start reading your history book. And you'll find out it were Christians who wanted to serve God and got tired of tyranny, decided they'd come here and serve God. And then we started sending missionaries all over the world with a copy of the Bible. Not a sword, not a spear, not a machete, God help you. That was a different religion called Christianity. And it wasn't Bible. No, we were called a Christian nation because men wanted to serve God according to their conscience so that they could serve Jesus Christ. Read their writings. Read what they wrote. And so they wanted a worldwide legacy. That's what God wanted, so that the Jews would be a proof of God outside of Scripture. How do you and I pass down our faith to the next generation? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we pass it down through the doctrines of the Word of God. Take your Bible, go to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. By teaching the Scriptures to the children, by living them in front of them personally, and then teaching them. See, the stones of Joshua 4 were a material witness, but the Scriptures were a spiritual witness. Look at Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You're going to put them here first. You need to read them first. You need to know them, read them, learn them, know them, live them. You, let them affect you first. Because when they take root in you, something's going to happen. It's going to come out of you. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Put God first. And be ready to give, always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, a reason of the hope. We have hope. Why? Because my hope is not in me. My hope is in the God who dried up Jordan. My hope is in the God who split the Red Sea. And my God is in the hope that made me an eternal promise that just as Jesus rose from the grave, that is pictured by these 12 stones, I'm going to rise from the grave when he comes back and takes me with him. Amen. You know, when these word of God takes root in my heart, the fruits of the Spirit come out. Galatians 2:22. The fruit of the Spirit. What's going to come out of me when I put the Word of God in my heart is love. People are going to start to see love that doesn't make sense. I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to live the Sermon on the Mount. Joy, which is going to be transcend my circumstances. Peace. When everything else is going crazy, I'll have peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Let me tell you something. Whoever wants the heart of your child most is going to get it. And the world wants it. And the world calls your faith a fairy tale. Well, I just thought I'd wait till they grow up and then let them decide. No, by then, the public school and the world's already had them for 16,000 hours. By then, it's too late. What does your family see and hear? See, it's crazy. When you get into James 1, it talks about how our tongue sets the world on fire. We put a bit in the horse's mouth. Put that bridle on and put a bit in their mouth to control them. And the Bible says if we don't put a bit in our mouth, we're going to set our world on fire also. Does our walk match our talk? And in verse 26 of James 1, if you're taking notes, anybody seem religious, but bridleth not his tongue, the Bible says. His faith is vain. If we go home and we take the bridle and out of our mouth and we just spew all kinds of vulgarities and obscenities, you've just shot your faith in the eyes of your kids. You know, I love pens. I think fancy pens are fun. I think they're really neat to write with and stuff, but you know, sometimes they leak. And they'll put little spots at the bottom of your shirt. And people, sometimes they'll put really big spots, and I'll send them to Zips, and Zips will send it back and go, oh, so sorry, I can't fix that. And I'm like, what? But I like that shirt. And they're like, sorry, it's spotted. And in James 1:26, the Bible says we're to keep ourselves from being spotted by the world. That if we're not careful, the world will leak upon us. And we just bring that stuff home. We get so used to it. And when the world tells our children that our faith is a fairy tale and they don't see any difference in us, we're doing the job. The devil don't got to work very hard. We're doing the job for him. What memorials are you and I setting up in our life that passes the truth of God to our children? You wear a cross? Good. Tell them why. Tell them why you wear that cross. Tell them why. It reminds me that I'm a believer. Some men carry a cross in their pocket, so every time they pull out their car keys or their cell phone, they remember, hey. Or maybe they're standing there getting chewed out. Sometimes it's good to have a cross in your pocket and remind you. You need to pay attention to what comes out. You attend church? That's great. You're here. Tell them why. I don't attend church because I need this. I'm doing it because I'm honoring God. And God commanded it. You pay your tithes? Great. But tell them why. Have you told your kids your salvation testimony? Have they seen you read your Bible? Have they heard you call their names in prayer? Listen, if God's not real to you in your daily life, it's never going to be real to them. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8, verse 7 says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." This isn't child abuse, as the world would like to think. It's the truth. There is a God, and He is holy, and we as mankind have sinned against Him. But this holy God has made a way and given us offered us a free gift of salvation, a free gift. Because He loves us, not because He's angry. But if you're an angry parent, they're going to think God's an angry God. You show me an angry kid, I'll show you an angry mom and dad. I know, I have an angry kid. And they have an angry dad. I have to work on that all the time. I have low-grade anger. That's what I call it, just out of fun, but it's true. It's terrible. It's my fault. I have to work. That's my burden. It's my sin. But you show me an angry parent, I'll show you an angry kid, and they have a view of an angry God. It's not child abuse. We're not threatening a child with the displeasure of a deity. What we're telling them is the truth. There's a God, and mankind sinned. And God said, I love you so much, I will go ahead and die in your place. Amen. And I will offer you freely forgiveness so that we can spend eternity together. That's how much I love you. Amen. I'm not doing it because I'm angry at you. I'm doing it because I love you. Tell me somebody on this planet that loves you more than that. So, do we live in public what we say in private? Look at verse 8. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. That means in the things we do. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. That's what we watch and what we listen to. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Your house will be a sanctuary and a safe haven from the filth of this world. Whether in prosperity or in poverty, verses 10 through 13 says, if you'll read those verses, you'll find out being faithful, whether God gives us prosperity or poverty, if we're faithful, it'll speak louder to our kids. Verses 14 and 15 talk about whether Christianity is popular or passé. Doesn't matter. God's ways were never popular. So let me ask you a question. What memorials do you have in your life? What have you set up in your life that are ways for you to pass the truth of God and the love of God down to the next generation? That are causing them to ask questions like, well, why do we do this? Good question. This is why. Because God is worthy of our obedience. Amen. Memorials can become a problem when they become religious idols that take the place of God. Memorials can become a problem when they tie us to the past, to where we're so tied up we can't serve God in the future, or in the present, excuse me. But if we glorify the past, we'll petrify the present. But it's God who brings us out of this dead life that we had into an abundant future. That's what Joshua pictures. So let me ask you a question. What memorials do you have? It starts by knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's by recognizing that the person who hung on that cross no longer hangs on that cross. But He was buried and He rose again and lives forevermore and is able to save anyone who will call upon them and offers forgiveness freely. No strings attached. But He isn't going to make you believe. And for those of us who's trusted Him, God wants you to be a living, living example where people ask, I see something and I don't understand. Would you tell me? I'd be happy to. It's because the God I serve loves me and he's worthy of my obedience. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. A memorial is there to remind us of something we're not to forget. A memorial is there to elicit questions by those who don't know. A memorial is to arouse the attention of future generations to the power of God, his glory, and his love. They just need to see it in us. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and it is such a privilege to serve you. I'm thankful for the Christians that you placed in my life all the way back when I was a child, and how each one of them had their mark on my life, their influence on my life, that led to me trusting Christ. And I'm thankful for all the godly Christians that mentored me along the way and are still mentoring me and encouraging me today. I see your hand at work in and through them. I see you loving them through me. And Father, today, in like manner, let each of us today be that person that you love others through. Let each of us that know you as Savior be that living testimony, that memorial of faith that arouse the questions of those that are searching. Let our children see truth in our life. So often our children want to be like us, God. Let them want to be like us because they see you in us. Forgive us where we have failed, Father. Forgive us, oh God, where we have sinned and failed in our walk and our faith. And Father, today, if there's one among us that they've yet to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Father, they're not sure any of this is real. Their faith and trust is in baptism or some other religious rite or ritual. God, give them the clarity of truth that Jesus and his shed blood is the only answer. What a free gift of forgiveness that is offered. May they trust it today. And God, in the next few moments, remind us of the things you've put in our life that need to be the memorial of faith for others, in Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open. This is what we call the invitation time of the service. This is the time where you get a moment to talk with God. Maybe during the message, God spoke to your heart. Maybe God brought something to mind. Maybe there is a blessing God gave you and you want to praise him for it. Take a minute and pray. Maybe God's brought up a sin. You need to confess and go, God, forgive me. And he'll wash it away. He'll forgive you. That's what he promises to do. Cleanse you completely. Maybe you're here today, and if you died, you're not sure heaven's your home. You're not sure you would you would not just immediately be in the presence of Christ. You can know that right now if you will just call upon him in prayer and repent and say, God, I'm sorry. It's my sin that put you there on that cross. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Save me, I believe. Won't you come and pray?
Hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. come today.
Make a decision. Make a decision now. I'm going to pick up a stone today and put it. Spiritually, I'm going to make a decision today. One step at a time, I'm going to make a decision.
Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy.
After I got saved, the first step was to get baptized. That was my first decision of a memorial. My second step was to read the Word. I made a commitment to read the Word each day. And even when I failed, I got up and recommitted the next day. My next step was to be faithful to church. I remember the day I made that commitment. I laid that stone on the pile and said, I'm making a commitment. Just make a choice.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Come to the altar.
Hey, every head bowed, every eye closed. No one's looking around.
The Father's arms.
You can know today. Heaven's your home. You can know. Won't you come? God is extending this invitation for you. Listen. Won't you make a decision? Whatever obstacle is in your way, God will remove it. Just ask Him. Whatever failure you and I have made, God can make right. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You, God, that Your grace is free. God, that Your promises are true. And Father, that You don't ever go back on them. And God, today, that the mistakes we've made can be washed away. And God, that You can make right that which we've done wrong. And God, You can bear fruit even in the desert. Wayside places of our life. And Father, I beg You, restore the joy that's been robbed, build back that which is broken down, and heal that which has been tore up. And Father, we beg You, may every generation come to know You as Savior and recognize Your power and Your holiness, Your goodness, Your mercy, and Your love, because they see it in us. May those that are searching ask, and may they receive the free gift of everlasting life. And we'll praise You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you, man. Look this way.